This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95042-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, and to visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Now, in this study of the words of the New Covenant, which we've agreed to live by, you can go ahead and open to the section where it begins in John 14. Now, the words of the New Covenant, which we have agreed to live by, are contained in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And these are the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles on the night of the Passover. And this becomes very important and also quite profound. Because as we have seen, the night of the 14th is what you would call the covenant night for the new covenant. But also, it was the night that God began his covenant with Abraham. And so, let's go back to Genesis 15, and let's review that. Now, if you have the Christian Passover book, you can go through in great detail and that I have there, showing that this occasion in Genesis 14 is very important in relationship to the Passover. That this actually took place on the 14th day of the first month, on the night of the 14th day of the first month. Now, I won't go through all of the proof of that. I will leave that up to you to read in the Christian Passover book. And I also have a chart there that shows the timing of it. But let's begin here in Genesis 15 and verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." So he brought him, that is, God brought Abraham forth abroad, that is, took him out at night, and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them." So this had to be at night. You can't see the stars unless it's night. And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Now, what we have here, we have two promises. Number one, the promise of physical seed, which would then be Isaac, and from which then later came the children of Israel. And we have the promise of spiritual seed, a foretelling then of not only the covenant that Abraham entered into, which God proposed to him, and this was a unilateral covenant. God is the one who gave all the information here. Okay. And it is also a foretelling of the spiritual sons and daughters of God who, when they enter into the kingdom of God, will shine as the sun. And this was given on the night of the 14th. So he told him, finishing verse 5, "So shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord. Now I want you to circle that, believe, because that's very important when we come to the section there in John 14, 15, 16, 17. "And it was counted to him for righteousness." Now you might want to circle that because that's important too. This kind of righteousness means that you are put into right standing with God because you believe him. And that's the righteousness that Paul is talking about when we come to the book of Romans, you see. Now, you can't have any greater righteousness than this, where then God counts it to you or imputes it to you so that you are in right standing with God. And as we will see, this has nothing to do with relieving people from the obligation to keep the commandments of God. Right? Now then, on the day portion of the 14th, because you see the days begin in the Bible at sunset. So sunset came, God talked with Abraham, and God said, all right, Eliezer of Damascus is not going to be your heir, but one that shall come forth of your own bowels shall be your heir. So he took him out and showed him the stars at night. Now then, on the day portion of that day, here's what took place. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because he said, you're going to have all this land. Now, verse 9, he said unto him, take unto me a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then was performed a very unusual sacrifice. This sacrifice and this offering was not an ordinary sacrifice. There was no altar built. There was nothing burned upon it. But this was rather done upon the ground. And this was most unusual because what he had to do was to kill the animals and cut them down the middle. In other words, take an axe, literally, a sharp axe, and if you've done any butchering, you know what I mean. You just cut down the middle of the spine. And then, and of course, that would be a very bloody, sordid affair. And of course, all the intestines would be there and everything. So what he did, he laid them back to back with a path coming down between the animals. And the reason he did that was because God was going to perform an oath to him and a pledge of his death. This is actually a foretelling of the crucifixion of Christ on the 14th day of the first month. So, verse 10. He took unto him all of these and divided them into midst, that is, cut them down the middle, laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not, he put one on one side and one on the other side. Now, how long this took to do it, we don't know. But notice verse 12. And when the sun was going down, which then ends that day, does it not? If it begins at sunset the day before, then this begins to end the day with this. Verse 12. Yeah. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This would have to be God showing Abraham the death that God himself was going to experience as symbolized by this sacrifice. Now, in the Passover book, I have it laid out that this probably took place at the same time that Jesus died at the third hour, or not the third hour, but the ninth hour, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And then, with a great darkness coming upon him, that shows the literal death of Christ. So then, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come out again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, now notice we have the going down of the sun, then we have the sun went down, and it was dark. So we begin the 15th day of the first month. That's why the Passover and the night to be remembered and the day portion of the 15th day of the first month are all tied together and lead together in the events that we have laid out, or that God has laid out, that we understand the 14th is the Passover, and it's the Passover night, the day portion of the 14th. Christ was crucified, died at 3 in the afternoon, was put into the tomb. So now, when it says the sun went down and it was dark, now we are dealing with the time that Christ was in the tomb. Okay? This also has significance for the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, because they came out on the 15th day. So here God completes the covenant that he began on the night of the 14th. He completes that covenant on the night of the 15th, and he guarantees this. And in the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto you, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates," and then he lists all of the Canaanite tribes. Okay? Now let's go to Exodus 12 and see the literal fulfillment of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. Now that's how we established that the first one was on the 14th day of the first month, because of what we find here in Exodus 12 on the 15th day. It's easy to count one day backwards, isn't it? Okay. Now notice, let's pick it up here in verse 40. Exodus 12 and verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day it came to pass." Well, what do you mean, the self same day? This is the self same day that God passed through those parts as Abraham was able to see with a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and he passed between the parts. Okay? That was the day that he said that the children of Israel would be brought out from Egypt. So the self same day, being the 15th day of the first month, goes back 430 years before, and you are at the time of Abraham when this occurred. Then you go back one more day and you find the proposition of the covenant given to Abraham on the night of the 14th. So we'll find the same thing for the New Testament. The words of the new covenant that Christ gave to his apostles, and by the way, please understand this, the apostles were the only ones who kept the new covenant Passover on that Passover, because only the apostles were with him. They had to teach the rest of the disciples for the next Passover what they should do. So likewise, the words of the new covenant that Christ spoke to his apostles now to fulfill the promise given to Abraham, we find given on the same night, the night of the 14th. Now let's look a little bit concerning the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of love and grace, which is very important for us to understand. Let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5. God pledged his death back there to Abraham. Then when Christ died on the cross, was put in the tomb, was there 3 days and three nights, that fulfilled the promise that God gave to Abraham. And it was for us. Now this is why This is why when we come back here to, let's come back to Romans 5, but let's go back into Romans 4 just a little bit. And let's pick it up here in verse 17. Okay, verse 17. Because this ties it all together here. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now that's physically and spiritually. Before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things that are not as though they are. Who against hope believed in hope. Now I want you to circle believe, because Abraham believed God. We are to believe. And the very first thing that Jesus tells his disciples on the night of the 14th is to believe. Believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. We just read that. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's why it was counted as righteousness. See, and as we will see, if you believe God, you will believe what he says and you will do what he commands. It's that simple. And he staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Now, I gave a sermon on that one time. You know, are you fully persuaded? See? Like, who was it? It was Festus, I think. Festus or Felix, after Paul was talking to him, he said, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. See? And there are a lot of people who are almost persuaded. We need to be like Abraham. Holy. Fully persuaded. See? That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that's profound, because we're dealing with God who cannot lie. God of truth, God of love, God of faith, God of hope, that cannot lie. And here's a very basic, profound thing to understand. You cannot worship the God of truth with lies. You cannot worship the God of truth with lies. And that one statement alone answers everything concerning Sunday and Christmas and Easter and anything else, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Okay. That's why he was fully persuaded. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We just read that, didn't we? Yes. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. So we're here because of the blessing of Abraham. And we're here because of the calling of God. You see. Now notice, if, I like to circle every if I can find, because you see, the world has it backwards. The world has it, well, God, I'm going to do this if you will do so-and-so. It's the other way around. God says, I'm here, I love you, I'm constant, I don't lie. If you will love me and keep my commandments. See, we'll see that a little later on. The if never applies to God. It always applies to us. Okay. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And this justification means to be put in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. And that means on an individual one-to-one basis. Now, as we've been going through the series in the book of Hebrews, this will dovetail with this quite a bit because it talks about how we have access directly to God the Father in heaven above. Now then, let's continue on chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by offering, not by sacrifice, but belief in the sacrifice of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer fighting God. We're no longer telling God what to do. We're no longer telling God, yeah, but. See? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now, I'll explain a little bit more about grace, but I'll just briefly summarize it here. Grace is the first extension of God's love toward His people. Grace covers a lot of things because you are standing in this grace. It gives you access to God the Father. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. You can trust God. You can believe God. You are in right standing with God, and all of that is grace. Now, it even goes further than that. By the fact that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and Christ is dwelling in you by faith, and with the Holy Spirit in you, then God is dwelling in you, and you are a temple of God. Now, that summarizes quite a few other scriptures in the New Testament, you see. So that's why we don't go to church, though we assemble together. We are the church, the body of Christ. And there's a distinct difference. There's a lot of people who go to church. But as I gave in the sermon, Christianity Without Christ, they don't find Christ there because they're going to church. See, Christ goes where there are those who are His, that He has called, that He has chosen, that He has selected. And you see, God is not going to make any mistakes in saving the world. He's got a time plan, which most of the world doesn't know. But right now, we stand in this grace. We have the Spirit of God as a begettal in us. That's a tremendous thing, brethren. And with that, God puts us in this right standing with Him. The righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Now, let's go on. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of God. Now, what is this hope of the glory of God? Now, notice, this is the hope of the resurrection, isn't it? Because we're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ at the resurrection, aren't we? That's why God told Abraham, look at the stars, number them if you're able, so shall your seed be. The glory of God. With this hope, then, though we have difficulties or troubles or trials, which he speaks of next, and I haven't come to the point that the Apostle Paul did, because obviously he was taught directly of Christ, but hopefully we're inching closer toward this position, which is not only so, but we glory in tribulation. I don't know any one of us that glory in tribulation today, but he understood it, you see. So what we need to do is understand the purpose of trials and difficulties that come. And to realize that there are things that only God can work out. And God will work them out provided we have faith. provided we hold to that hope. See, knowing the tribulation works patience or endurance. And endurance, experience. Or you could also say character. And character, hope. So you see, hope comes full circle then, doesn't it? This shows the whole process of hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Now let's come back here to the study translation of John 14. Okay. And with this background, let's go ahead and begin to study the words of the New Covenant and see how they apply to us and see what we agree to. Now let's read the very first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There are two beliefs there, right? Yes. Now let me explain a little something about belief. Okay? In Greek, the verb for to believe is pisteo. And the noun is pistos. And the noun really means to faithize. Now, to show you how important this is, just in the book of John alone, Gospel of John, he uses the word believe 77 times. And believe with believe not 24 times. Now, in this very first verse of the words of the New Covenant, it starts out with belief or faith, doesn't it? Okay? Now, what we're going to do as we go through this study, we're going to see the progression of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. The first part of John 14, you could write it out this way: faith and love. Later we will see that we'll get to hope and love. And then later when we come to John 17, you could have that love and love. Put it all together. So you have faith and love, hope and love, love and love. So you have to start out with belief. That's why the Word of God is so profound. That's why God did not leave the canonization of the Bible to other people 400 years later that never knew Christ. See? Now then, he begins telling you some very important things. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. There is a reward for you. There is a place for you. So you need to understand that God's plan is so profound and important that He is making a place for you. And see, when you have all of these things together, it really makes the plan of God and the purpose of God and our covenant with God all that much more greater, you see. I says, if it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's something? Christ is preparing a place for you. What is that going to be like? Well, I don't know, but I want to make it to the first resurrection so I'll be able to see what it's like. Okay? And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So Christ is coming again, so that where I am, you may be also. And of course, we know that's going to be on the earth. So this is quite a way to open the covenant, isn't it? It's quite a thing. Now let's look at some other things concerning the belief of God, how important that is. Let's look at some things in the Gospel of John. Let's look at a few of those verses we discussed. Let's come to the Gospel of John, and let's come to John 5. Okay. John 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. And now when you read the words of Christ, it's quite interesting what he says here to the Pharisees. Just like it is today. You remember Jesus said many times, "Have you never read?" And they were the ones who had the Bible. Okay. Those who have the Bible don't read it. So he says here to them in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures." John 5:39. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." You've got to come to God. He says, "I receive not honor from men." Now, we can also put that another way. You never worship God by men's devices, because that's man's honor to God. You worship God with his devices in spirit and truth, you see. "I know you that you have not the love of God in you." And let's understand something, brother. The new covenant is based upon the love of God. The new covenant shows the verse that is often quoted there in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life." Okay. This shows it. And the whole covenant that we are dealing with in the new covenant is based upon the love of God. Now, let me ask you some questions. Did the Pharisees understand about law? Oh, yes. Yes, 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 and made thousands more. See? If you don't have love, then all the law in the world will do no good, because it will be used for destructive purposes. But you must have the love of God in such a way that it is as Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You have to see the love of God through those laws. See? Now, if you have law without love, you end up with a dictatorial letter of the law killing society. That's what it does. That's why it says the letter of the law kills, because it does. Okay. We are under grace, but we'll show you how we are to keep the commandments a little later on. He says, "I know you that you have not the love of God. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes only from God?" Now, what is that honor that comes only from God? And how do you receive that honor? You receive that through repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit. That's the honor that comes from God. It doesn't come any other way. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses," there's that word again, "you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now here's a key. Here's a key. This is Jesus' own teaching. This adds to the other scripture which Jesus said, "Think not I've come to destroy the law." This adds right to it. Okay? So you can put in your margin there John 5, 17 and 18, you see. Speaking of Moses, verse 47, "For if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Very interesting, and there's a key to understanding the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament unless you believe Moses and unless you believe the prophets, as we find a little bit later on. So that's quite a thing there, isn't it? Okay, since we're here, let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 26. And again, this becomes a very profound thing. See, the covenant that God has called us to is a covenant of eternal life based upon love and faith and hope. People always like to do things, though, don't they? Okay? Now, let's see right here, beginning in verse 26, chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, I tell you one thing. If you want to get a real good following today, you go somewhere and you feed 5,000 people from that little bit of fish and a little bit of bread." And of course, they saw that every time the disciples broke the bread, it grew. Every time they broke a fish, it grew. They kept taking from these little fish and these little loaves, and they fed 5,000. So they said, "This is what we really want." See? So Jesus said, "That's why you're seeking me." And they did all this chasing around to try and find him. So he said, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him as God the Father sealed." So they heard these words and they said, oh. Verse 28, "Then they said to him," now notice very carefully, and maybe you could let these words kind of ring in your ear a little bit here, see. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You ever heard the work of God? The work, the work, the work, the work? Yes. Everyone wants to do a work, but let me tell you something. You can't do anything unless you believe in Christ. See? Now hold your place here and let's just show you an example, Matthew the 7th chapter. There are people that did work. I mean, they did a lot of work. This is the result of even using the name of Christ and doing a work, but not believing in Christ. Now, you see, you can never say that you believe in Christ if you don't obey him. You can profess belief, but that is not belief in truth and indeed, but that is a profession. See, there are a lot of people, you walk up to them and say, "Believe in Christ?" "Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe." I'll show you what Jesus did to some people who believed in him. Okay, here in just a minute. Verse 21, Matthew 7. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth." That's a very interesting word in the King James, because the ETH means this. This means that it is a present tense participle. Now, you don't need the parts of speech to understand it. It means the one who is doing. So every time you're reading your King James Bible and you see the the ETH, just let your mind translate that into ing, the one who is doing, the one who is believing, the one who is hoping, and so forth. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Number one, to believe in Christ, and number two, to keep his commandments, as we will see. That's the will. Now, you can do a lot of things. Okay. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity or lawlessness, you see. So there are a lot of people that have work, see. But they don't believe. Okay, let's come back to John the 6th chapter. John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's very interesting. See the little word on. The Greek word there is in three letters, E-I-S, eis, or eis. That means into. Your belief goes out from you and toward God, and God's spirit and faith comes back into you. So it is a continuous exchange from you to God and God to you. That's the kind of faith and belief that he wants. You are to believe on him. Then he explains about the bread that came down from heaven. Now, let's come back here to John, the 14th chapter again in the study translation. Now, let's continue on where we were here. You see, our whole, how should we say, our whole commitment and faith and trust to God is that we believe on Jesus Christ and everything about him. Now, let's look at a belief. Let's come to John, the 2nd chapter, and let's look at a belief that is superficial and not, how shall we say, conversional. There is a belief under conversion. There is a belief in seeing something happen, that you saw it happen, but you don't believe in the way that is unto salvation or conversional. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But now notice verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself to them. Very interesting, because the root of this verb is believe, which really means that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Now there is even a belief, let's come to James the 2nd chapter, but it is a belief without obedience. And this is the kind of belief that many, many people have. I was talking to a man one time, and we were talking about Sabbath Sunday, and he was a Sunday keeper, and I said, well, I go to church on the Sabbath. He says, oh, you know, I know that the Sabbath is the seventh day. I go to church on Sunday, and the Lord knows my heart. See? Let's understand, as I told him, I said, sincerity does not necessarily equal truth. See? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17. James 2 and verse 17. Even so, if it has not works, that is faith, even faith, if it has not work, is dead, being alone. Because faith, now remember, faith is to what? Faith is the word which means faith eyes or believe. See. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what it really means in the Greek is this. In other words, if you don't have works, you don't have faith. Now, we'll see that as we go along. Now, notice. Here's a kind of belief coupled with disobedience. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. The truth is, God expects every human on earth to believe that He is Creator. You have done nothing if you say, I believe in God. Maybe you've taken a step away from atheism. You know. But notice, you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they were disobedient and sinned and were cast down. So here's a kind of empty belief that results in death. Not the kind of belief that results in conversion. Verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now he talks about Abraham here. And the key is this. There are two instances that are being referred to. The one we covered in John 4 relates to Genesis 15, where God said, count the number of stars, which he couldn't. He believed God. That was imputed to him for righteousness. This account that James is talking about, when God said, Abraham, you take your son, your only beloved son, and you take him to one of the mountains I will show you, and you offer him for a burnt offering there. And he believed God. He obeyed God. He took Isaac. He took the wood. He took the coals for the fire. He took a couple of other men to help them to go to one of the mountains of Moriah. And there he offered Isaac for the burnt offering. Of course, God provided the ram as a substitutionary sacrifice, you see. So where it requires works, you believe God, and it requires works, you do what God said. Okay? So God told Abraham, take your son. He believed him. And James says, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Don't you see how faith wrought, or that is together, working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So if you believe and don't have the works and obedience to God which show that belief, you only have half the formula. Okay? Now then, if you only have half of it, how are you ever going to get the whole? Okay? Use an example. If you have one half of water, which is oxygen, and the other half of water, which is hydrogen, separate, you have gases which go off into the atmosphere. And both of them are very inflammable. You put them together and have H2O, you have water. Now you've got the whole thing, and that puts out fire. So can you imagine that? That God is so absolutely magnificent and profound that he could take two inflammable materials, combine them together, and have one that puts out fire. Water. So likewise, if you don't have faith, your faith is dead. If you have works and have no faith, your works are dead. You have to have both. Okay? Now, let's come back here to John 14, and we will jump ahead to one verse, and we will see that. We'll come to it again as we go through this words of the covenant. John 14 and verse 15. And notice this. And again, as we go through, go ahead and circle the ifs, because the conditions are on upon us. Verse 15. If you love me. Now we know God unconditionally has loved the world. For God so loved the world. He's already shown and expressed his love. Now Jesus says, if you love me, keep the commandments. And I've given the correct translation in the Greek, namely, my commandments. See. So if you love God, you are going to keep his commandments. The two go hand in hand. Now, since we're here in John 14, let's come back to verse 3. Where he said, so that where I am, you may be also. Now, verse 4. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Then he gives him the answer. And this is one of the very basic, absolute, fundamental belief verses in the whole Bible. Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's why all other religions hate true Christianity, because they must give up theirs in order to get to God. Now, it's very profound when he says, I am the way. There is no other way. See? This whole thing, which is comforting to the world, well, there are many ways to God. We're all just traveling different paths. Well, no. The way can actually also mean the road, the path. He is the way and the truth. There's no such thing as truth of Hinduism or the truth of Mohammedism. We can say it this way. What they may call the truth of what they believe is only the apparent reality of what they have created. It is not the truth because it rejects Christ. And so in the covenant that we have with God and the words that he spoke of these new of the new covenant for us, we understand that we are to live the way of God. Christ is the truth and he is the life. There is no other way. You can't come around some other way. There are not many doors. There are not many ways. There is one way. Now let's see what Jesus said about this in John the 10th chapter. Makes it very clear. John 10. John 10. And again, we see over and over again why God does not want to have a hierarchy imposed upon his people. Let's notice John 10. This is a very important section of Scripture here. Let's begin right in verse 1.
Verily, verily, I say to you, that he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If you go any other way, come into any other door, it's a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, how do you hear the voice of God? How do you hear the voice of Christ? By knowing the Scriptures. By understanding what He said. So if someone else comes along and says, thus saith the Lord, and you know that the Lord did not thus saith, then you know that's not the voice of Christ. See, that's why anyone who is going to be teaching has to teach the Word of God. Any other teaching then is another voice. And we can all take comfort in the fact that none of us created the Word of God. God did. It's His Word. We hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name. And God has a new name that He's going to give you at the resurrection. You see, the thing that we need to understand in our faith and our hope and our love toward God is that He knows us, He loves us, He's called us, He's chosen us. Calls them all by name and leads them. So you're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And when He puts forth His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. For a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. And that's what happens when the church is split. When they're infiltrated by a stranger and start speaking strange doctrines, you say, I'm out of here. That's how God keeps His church pure. Just always remember this. Always remember this. Correction always begins with God's own people. And if God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and corrects His own church, in our day He has destroyed the worldwide church of God, taken away the campuses, the colleges, everything that it owns because it didn't obey His voice. That's how profound it is to obey the voice of God. So all the words that we have, all the words that we have learned, everything that we study, we are accountable for. To believe, to understand, to act upon. See, in our relationship with God and each other. See, they will flee. Now he says here, he says, let's come over to, talks about the hireling that flees when the wolf comes and so forth. Let's come down here to verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So anytime you get discouraged, anytime you get down, anytime that you worry, anytime that you begin to waver in faith, you know, like Peter when he was out there on the water, Christ had to rescue him. Remember this. God loves you. God has called you. God cannot lie. God will hear you. He has promised so. If you come to Him in repentance and yieldedness to God. And when you're dealing with things that you don't understand or things that are coming upon you that are too much for you to bear, you tell God, I just don't understand. Help me to understand. Help me to realize. Help me to grasp what you want me to learn. And sometimes that answer won't come right away. Sometimes it'll come later. And then it will dawn on you that God has answered that prayer. Okay? And God will. Because he knows you. He's laid his life down for you. So if you get clear down to the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death that you have to walk through, remember this. Christ laid his life down for you. Individually. And particularly. And God the Father imputes that sacrifice of Jesus Christ to you for the forgiveness of your sins. And consider this. It was not just a man who died. It was God who became flesh, the Creator who made you, died for you to give you eternal life. Now, brethren, there can't be anything greater in anyone's life than to know that kind of love that God has for you. That's why when he makes a covenant here, makes it this way. Now, he continues on, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does the Father love me, because I lay my life down that I might, and it should read, receive it back again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So what he's talking about here is this. He's talking about the agreement that he and Christ had. You know, they had a covenant with each other before Christ came in the flesh. And that covenant is expressed right here. That he had authority to lay his life down and authority to receive it back, and this commandment he received from his Father. So when we are brought into this new covenant of God, it brings us into a new standing. It brings us into a new relationship. That's why Christ said on the Passover night, when he said of the bread, take and eat this. This is my body which is broken for you. And drink of the wine. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. See? Now let's come back to the John 14 where we've been reading here. So that's why verse 6 is such a profound verse. I am the way and the life and the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And no one goes to Jesus unless the Father call him. Works both ways. Let's see that. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter. You see, when God truly begins to deal in someone's life, now, as I mentioned this morning, and it is true, once you come to the knowledge of some truth, you must act upon it. Otherwise, you will lose it. Because unless you act upon it, it's of no value. But if you act upon that truth, believe that truth, accept that truth, and understand that truth, then God will add more. And then it's a building process from there. He will add more. He will add more. He will add more. Okay? And as he does that, you have to understand that God is the one who is dealing with you. And, of course, he deals through your mind, which he created and gave to you. He deals with his Spirit to lead you. Now, let's come to John 6 and verse 44. So we have not only can no one come to the Father except through Christ, we also have this. No one can come to Christ except the Father draw him. So it's a joint decision by both, isn't it? Now, that is a very humbling thought indeed, isn't it? Now, if you have an opportunity to watch any videos or anything showing the universe, I want you to look at those and to understand that God the Father and Jesus Christ, who created the universe and everything that there is, and in their special plan, has called you. He didn't call the mighty. He didn't call the rich. He didn't call the intelligent. And he didn't call the leaders of the world. See, because God doesn't do things the way men do. And we're the most unlikely group of people to rule the world that you'd ever want to look at. But you see, we're not going to rule the world as we are. We're going to rule the world as spirit beings, with the spirit body and the spirit mind, you see. But no one understand this. John 6 and verse 44, "No one comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." What impels you to want to understand the Word of God? God the Father. Who gives you that desire? And why doesn't someone else down the street or your neighbor next door to you, or even your husband or your wife may not have that same desire? Because there's a special spiritual something that has taken place. There is a special action of God the Father, the sovereign ruler of the universe, has done something in your life. He has begun to draw you. And he says, "And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Now, how is it that you understand anything of the Word of God? You're taught of God the Father through the Spirit. You can read the words, but why do those words have the impression upon you that they do not say on someone whom God is not dealing with? Because they're not being taught of God. See? Now, there need to be teachers in the church, but what should they do? They should teach the words of God so that you're what? You're taught of God. That's why when you read and study the Bible and you go along and all of a sudden you know you have a spiritual understanding and a spiritual connection with the words of God, what is said in whatever you're reading or studying, and you get a tremendous value out of it, that is the Father teaching you through His Word. That's something. "Every man therefore that is heard and is learned of the Father comes unto me." That's quite a spiritual operation. Then he calls you into covenant. Isn't that something? Tell you what. Okay, let's come back here to John 14. See if we can make a little progress here. John 14. Verse 7. "If you had known me..." Now, they were with him 3.5 years and they still didn't know Christ. Of course, he's talking to Thomas here, isn't he? Doubting Thomas. Okay. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. But from this time forward, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him... Now, Philip was one of the first ones to see Christ, because Philip was one of the disciples of John. So the apostle Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you've not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Now, we've got a very interesting little four-page article called 90 Facts About God. So if you don't have it, you can write for it. 90 Facts About God. Because, as I mentioned, the very first thing they try and do when they have false prophets and false doctrines is they change the nature of God. And to believe in God the Father, who has bodily form, is anathema to Christians in this world. But when you read the Bible, you find God has a head, he has a face, he has eyes, he has nose, he has a mouth, he has hands, he has feet, he has a body. And if you've seen Christ, now was Christ there in a body? Did he have a body? Yes, he did. He looked just like his Father. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, besides, have you ever, I did a sermon, is your God a glob, when they began to change the doctrine within the worldwide Church of God, where it says, well, God doesn't need ears, God doesn't need hands, and God doesn't need a nose. God is everywhere and in everything. Well, you know, that's pantheism. God is in everything. It's not the way God is. God is a personal being. You can't have love with a glob, can you? Okay? Now, if you've got a great big huge pillow at home, you know, just grab it. See if you can have a relationship with it. No, you can't. It's just a glob. We're made in the image of God so that we can become like He is. That's the whole plan and the whole purpose, you see. So when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he goes on to say, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak for my own self, but the Father himself who dwells in me does the works. And these are the kind of works that we need to have that are inspired of God. Okay? Let's see how Jesus fulfilled the will of God. Let's come back to John 5 here for just a minute. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these the Son does likewise. John 5 and verse 19. Jesus did the will of God, the way God wanted the will of God done. See? Now that also sets us an example of how we need to fulfill the will of God, correct? Yes. Okay. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than these, than you may marvel. And then he talks about the resurrection. Now come down here to verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. That didn't mean he was not capable of doing something. Every human being is capable of doing something on their own, aren't they? Yes. But this means that he did nothing from himself. In other words, whatever he did not come from him as a human being, but it was inspired and motivated and according to the commandments of God. So he says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And the will of the Father is that we enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? That's how Jesus did it. Okay? So when he said, I don't speak of my own, I do not speak my own words, but it's the Father who dwells in me. He does the works. Come over here to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. John 12. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Now then, here comes a little bit of politics mixed in with belief. Okay. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. They didn't want to lose their standing. See? Okay. For they loved the praise of men more than the love of God. Now, there are a lot of people that are that way. That's why we have a very unique thing with those who are truly converted and have the Spirit of God. Number one, they must stand on their own 2 feet before God alone. Number two, when we assemble together and love each other, it's because we love God the Father first. And that being the relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we ought to love one another even that much more when we come together. Okay. That's why God does not like politics within his church. Now notice, Jesus made it even more clear. Verse 44. Jesus cried, that means he spoke out loud and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. So your true belief, you believe in Christ, that's in the Father. I am come a light into the world, for whosoever believes on me, again there it is, into, should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So isn't that a profound judgment? Those who come along and reject the words of Christ, those are the very words that are going to judge them. Likewise, if you believe the words of God, and you love God, and you have faith in God, then the very words that God has spoken, that he gives you eternal life, will come to pass. See? Tremendous thing. Now again, verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the bottom line is this. If anyone rejects Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God the Father. Okay? Now let's come back here to John 14. John 14. And verse 11. Now there's another way that he told the apostles to believe. He says, believe me. Now look, we've got verse 1, we have twice. Okay? Verse 10 once. Verse 11 once. Or twice, rather. Verse 12 again. So you might want to circle those and draw those all together here. Okay? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if not, believe me because of the works themselves, all the works that he did, the healings, the raising from the dead, the preaching of the gospel, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and all of that. And he's talking to his apostles that very night. And these words are recorded so that we can have them as the words of the new covenant by which then we live. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now let's look and see some of the greater works that were being done. After he ascended to the Father and they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let's come to Acts 6. Here's a summary of it. Acts 6. "And we have never seen a demonstration like this in an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And remember that it was to the Jew first, because God promised." No, Acts 5, not 6, the other side of the page. Beg your pardon. Acts 5 and verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest dared no man to join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and the believers were added more to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." They literally turned Jerusalem upside down. And if you think that Paul caused a riot every time he went into a synagogue, they totally destroyed the power base of the scribes and Pharisees and priests and everything. Insomuch, now notice this, that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, and that is, be healed. "And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." Now notice the reaction. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which were of the sect of the Pharisees, and ran out and were baptized and believed. They were filled with indignation because they were losing their power base. They were losing their authority. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison." And I always like this one. This is a great section here. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand in the temple of the people and speak to them all the words of this life.' When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and those that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. And they sent into the prison to have them brought. So they opened the door and they weren't there. And when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, 'Now we know that truly we shut the prison with all safety and the keeper standing outside without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within.'" "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted unto them where unto this would grow." So right when they were thinking on this, here comes one running in breathlessly and said, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So they did greater works, didn't they? Yes, they did. And I tell you, brethren, those greater works will return to the church at the end again when God is ready and determined to do them. Now, one thing let me tell you, you don't have to worry about persecution coming upon you. It's going to come. Be ready. How it will come, we don't know. When it will come, we don't know. But we should not do as others do and play politics if it comes. We do need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But when it comes to stand for Jesus and the truth, that we are to do, regardless of the cost. And we'll see that a little later. Okay, let's come back to John 14 and bring it down to verse 15 where we were, and then we'll end it there. Okay. Well, let's read verse 12 again, John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, we'll cover that again next time. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You can just put right in the margin there, it must be according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Okay. So that's something we can claim. That's a promise we can claim. God said he would. Of course, it needs to be according to his will. Not every prayer we pray is an automatic yes. Many of them are no. Some of them are yes, but. However, when you go back and you really examine it, you will find that all the prayers that you really pray and have prayed in faith, now, some of our prayers are our own self and kind of in vanity and things like that, because that's the way we are as human beings. Those things enter into it. But what we really ask in faith, you go back and see. All those prayers are answered, weren't they? See, the very prayer that you prayed the first time that there was heresy that you came across and you said, oh God, what will I do? That prayer has been answered over and over again. And you are here this day. That's part of the answer of that prayer. Okay. So we will close by just saying, God has called you. God loves you. God cares for you. Watches over you. You stand in the grace of God. He hears your prayers and wants to give you eternal life. And that's what the covenant is all about. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.